tonight, if you will please, the book of Job. Good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? Amen? I'm glad it's real. Boy, if I didn't have something that was real, I'd junk what I had and find something that was. There's just some things you can't make a substitute for, and the good presence of the Holy Ghost is one of those things that you'll never find a substitute in life for. Nothing will content you or satisfy you like a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what you try, and the world will try a lot of things this very night.
Yes, that's right.
The bars will be full. Amen. The places that sell dope will be full. The places of ill reputation will be full because men are searching for something to satisfy and content. But isn't it wonderful to know those of us that are saved found? I found him whom my soul longed for. Amen. Clara Williams understood it when she said satisfied. Thank God. I'm satisfied because I've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Boy, it's been a great day in the house of the Lord. Sure appreciate the privilege to get to spend this homecoming Sunday with you. Again this year, thank you, Brother Gravely, for inviting our family to be here. Nice accommodations. Somebody has turned the thermostat down and winter's back. And I thought being up here in Rossville, some of you fellas would have been wiser than to let that groundhog get away with that. That's what 223s are for. And take care of that problem. Somebody say amen right there. And my soul is going to turn down cold again this week. I'm supposed to go to North Carolina tomorrow for a three-day missions conference in China Grove and checking the forecast to know how to pack, expecting 5 inches of snow Wednesday. It's like, where'd that come from? Amen? And there was flurries on my car coming to church tonight. Amen? I was afraid we'd get here and wouldn't be no Baptist here. Amen? You know how it goes. They stay home. Amen? But it has been a good day, and we sure appreciate the goodness of the Lord. Let me take 2 minutes before I read my text and just say thank you. I want to tell Brother Gravely and the church thank you for adding us to your mission family this past year. And it's an honor to represent you as we travel and do the work of a missions evangelist that God has put us in and has had us in for so many years. And we couldn't do it if we didn't have churches that helped us and supported us. And we sure appreciate churches just like Bible. We're honored to be a part of your mission family, excited to see what the Lord is doing. The Lord was gracious in 2024. He allowed me to be out of country 72 nights in 2024. That's a new record for me. It's a lot more than I've ever encountered to do. But it just, the doors opened, and they opened in succession. And God provided the means, and we were able to go. 2 trips to Honduras. We were in Romania, Bulgaria. We were 4 weeks in Uganda. And then we ended the year in Scotland. And so it's just been great. Opportunities, and we couldn't do that if it wasn't for churches just like you. We've already been to Europe this year. Melissa and I were able to go over and spend some time in England and then turn around and was in Germany. We were with the Thule family. Of course, you know the Thules while we were in England. I can't name the family in Germany at their request, but we praise the Lord for the privilege of having an opportunity to minister to them and with them. In the work that God's given them there. And then we've got trips scheduled to Scotland as well as some domestic work later in the year. But I just want to say thank you, and we sure appreciate your prayers. Took the liberty of leaving some fresh prayer cards on the welcome desk. So please go by and take one when you leave tonight. Remember our family when you pray. Amen. All right, let's look in Job tonight, chapter number 19. And I want to pick up our reading in verse number 23. Job 19 and verse number 23. Now, I recognize that you're very familiar, no doubt, with the story of Job. And I would say this, I would say that perhaps in the Bible, there's no record of suffering to the degree that Job suffered, perhaps outside of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of instances of suffering and severe suffering in the course of Scripture, but Job and his suffering is put on display in a way so that all of us could watch Job suffer.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yes.
The book of Job, they tell us, is probably the oldest book in our Bible chronologically. And yet there's no great history that comes out of the book of Job. We don't learn more about creation in a sense. Amen? But God gave us the book of Job so that we could watch a man suffer.
Yeah.
But God had a purpose in all of that. Amen? Because all the things that he wrote afore, the things that were written afore, the Bible tells us were written for our learning. God had a lesson that he wanted us to obtain from that, and that's what I'm preaching tonight. I want to preach a little while on a lesson from the life of Job. So let's read these verses. Beginning in verse number 23, here's Job's response. He said, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book." God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? Amen. "That they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. But ye should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of this matter is found in me? Be afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishment of the sword, that ye may know there is a judgment." Now, I read these verses in Job chapter 19, and Job simply said, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book." And I want to kind of deal with that for a little while tonight, the Lord helping us. I made the statement that I think we could say that Job perhaps has suffered more in his lifetime than as far as recorded history goes or recorded stories go. Job may have suffered more in his lifetime than any other record in the Word of God outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that the suffering of Job comes in two waves. The devil, appearing in the presence of the Lord, receives permission, first of all, to affect Job's possessions. The Bible tells us that in a single day that the word came that his camels had been destroyed, that his sheep had been taken, that his oxen had been taken, and the last messenger brings report that the house in which his family had gathered to feast and fellowship had collapsed on them, and they all had perished. His servants was gone, his wealth was gone, his prosperity was gone, there was nothing that remained. But the Bible said in all of this, Job never charged God foolish. Never sinned in his heart against God. The devil appears again, and I'd like to have been there that day, wouldn't you? When God looked over and he said, "I told you so. I knew I could trust my servant Job." Well, the devil's rebuttal was that a man will do anything to save his own self. He said, "You've not allowed me to touch him. He'll do anything to save himself." And so he said, "Well, you can now touch his person. You can't have his life, but you can have his person." And the devil then smites Job from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet with grievous sores and boils. He suffers. But oh, I bless the day that Job gave us a picture when he stepped out of the house to go make a daily sacrifice. And his wife seemingly might have said, "Where are you going? There's nothing to sacrifice." And Job said, "I'll be back in a little while." And the next time you saw Job, he was sitting in the ashes as though he were to say, "I have nothing else to offer today. I'll just give myself." And in all of this, Job never sinned against God. You know the suffering of Job has made an impact even on modern culture. I promise that if we go down to Walmart tonight after we finish up the service and we inquire to those that are coming in and going out, how many of you know about Job? Well, there'll be the majority of individuals, even those that are not churched individuals, will have some understanding about Job. They'll understand the significance. They don't understand the spirituality of it or the lessons that are being learned from it, but they know something about Job's suffering. Oh yeah, I've heard of that. Isn't that the one they said, poor is Job's turkey? Man, I mean, it's entered into our culture. We even say things like this, what you're doing would try the patience of Job. Amen. And so it enters into our culture how much he suffered. And in all of this, the Bible said Job didn't see. And here's what I'm trying to get to. In the midst of his troubles and in the midst of his trials, and really I would say in the midst of his betrayals, because you know that he had these three friends that come from afar, and they sit down with him for 7 days and they say nothing. And when they started talking, he was wishing that they hadn't have stayed, that they hadn't have started talking and they'd have stayed silent. And they were so bad that he called them miserable comforters. Amen. And so in these chapters, he begins to have to endure the onslaught of the attack. They're attacking him. They're accusing him of being wrong with God and having sin in his life, and Job's suffering, he's miserable, all of the problems that he's having to endure and suffer through. And yet in the midst of those things, Job said, oh, that my words were written, that they were recorded in a book. Amen. Now, I see some things in these three or four verses that I've read tonight that I want to deal with, and this is how Job responded to the troubles and the trials and the accusations that came in his life, and God recorded those things, allowed us to stand on the wayside and look in at those things so that you and I could have a lesson of how you and I should also respond in the midst of our trials. In the midst of our troubles, in our difficulties, amen. Well, let me take just a few moments and say this. Number one, I want you to notice in Job 19 that first and foremost, Job desired a record. He wanted a book written, amen. And I want you to put out in parentheses beside verse 23 in your Bible that in the midst of his troubles, Job desired a testimony. Now, what is a testimony? A testimony, by its very nature, is evidence of an event. If you're called and you're going home tonight and you come upon an accident and there's two cars have collided and you happen to come up upon that scene and you get out and you try to render some help or perhaps help somebody that's involved in that accident, I understand all that. And there's a court conflict. There's a trial to determine who was at fault. And you just happen to come upon that accident. They're not going to allow you to present a testimony as to what took place in that accident because you didn't see it. You weren't a part of it. You were not an eyewitness to what transpired. What you might have to say would be, as they say in the legal realm, hearsay. Amen. And you'd just be speculating on what happened or speculating based on what you heard somebody else say. But Job said, I want my life to be a testimony. I want it to be a public record, an outside evidence that my heart is right with God. May I say it ought to be the desire of every child of God in 2025, every child of God in this room tonight, it ought to be our desire to live a life that serves as a testimony, that serves as evidence of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There's too often, I'm afraid, in Christianity, those that stand on the outside looking in and they conclude that if that's Christianity, they're a dime a dozen. If that's Christianity, I don't want it. Because they're saying one thing, but they're living another thing. And Job wanted to be sure that even though he was accused, that you and I had a record of evidence. It wasn't done in a closet. It wasn't done in secret. But Job said, my life is open record so that you can see my relationship with the Lord. Amen. He desired a record, first of all, that would validate. He wanted something that would validate. The word validate means to prove or to confirm. Amen. May I ask you a question tonight just from the heart? If you were to have your life examined this coming week, if you were to have people to look on and examine your life, would it validate your relationship with the Lord? Would it confirm that you are a believer? Amen. More than a church member. Amen. More than a Bible toter. Amen. That you're a real child of God. Would there be enough public evidence available to the people around you that know you that it would serve to validate that, yes, you are a child of God? You see, Job was being attacked by these men that came, these three men, and then one of them brought his son, and he is an arrogant young man, and the attack is relentless concerning Job's integrity, concerning Job's testimony. And Job finally said, examine my life. Look at the evidence that is supported and find out if I really am a child of God. He said, I want my life to validate my relationship and be a public record of my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, let me show you something in the scripture. Let me show you what God thought about Job. Now, we can talk about what I think or what these three men think and all that's fine, but what does God say about Job? I'll tell you what he said in Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Amen. Oh, my soul, whatever it means to be a believer, whatever it means to be a child of God, I want my life to validate that, to be an evidence of that. I want people to look at you and say, you're different. You must know something about God. Job said, I desire a record that will validate. Then Job said, I desire a record that'll vindicate. That word vindicate means to justify or to clear from accusation. Look in Job 18 with me just for a moment. Here's Bildad. Bildad and the Shuhite, and he's speaking to Job, and his accusation is long and detailed, and I'll skip most of that. But let me just show you two things that he says about Job. He said in verse 17, talking about a man who professes to know God but lives in sin. Look what he said. He said, his remembrance shall perish from the earth, and he shall have no name in the street. Do you see that? And then verse 21, he's talking about Job's situation in life, his suffering. And he said, surely such are the dwellings of the wicked, and this is the place of him that knoweth not God. That was the accusation. And so Job said, I want a personal testimony that vindicates me from the accusation. Hey, by the way, remember my Walmart illustration? If we were to go down to Walmart tonight and talk to the people coming out in their pajamas, then what we'd find is you'd have somebody say, they'd look at you, oh, I've heard about Job. Isn't he the one that suffered, who lost everything, who went through everything? Amen. Well, why don't you turn around and ask that same individual and tell them, say, the Bible said there was three men that came and sat with Job for 7 days and then accused him of all kinds of manners of things. Do you remember their names?
Yeah, that's right.
I'll do better than that. How many of us would know their names?
Yeah.
Right? I mean, I preach out of the book of Job and have for more than 48 years, but if I'm going to use their names, I got them wrote in here. Amen. And I can't even enunciate some of them, but Job's pretty easy to remember. Amen. And what I'm saying to you is that if we live our lives, we ought to live it every day so that it vindicates us of the devil's attacks. It's not our job to defend ourselves. It is our job to do right. It is our job to live right. It is our job to be right. And then when the devil makes his accusation, when the attacks of the enemies come, when the adversary rises up against us, then the evidence will speak for itself. Job said, my life has to be a record. I want a testimony. I want evidence that validates I'm a believer, that vindicates me from the attack of the enemy. I want everybody to know that it's real. I want everybody to know that God in me is real. Amen. God help us to desire a record. Then Job said, oh, that my words were now written, that they were printed in a book. He desired a record to validate and to vindicate. But then he wanted a record that would endure. Look at verse 24. He said that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. Isn't that something? Job said, I want my testimony to be something that endures the test of time. If I could say it this way, the one thing that Job does not want in his life is to be a has-been. Even though in the midst of all of the troubles and the trials that Job had to go through and that he had to endure, he did not want people to make this statement, he used to walk with God. He used to go to church. He used to be in the house of God. He used to be faithful to the things of God. Amen. I'll say to you tonight with all sincerity of heart, I guess one of the greatest fears of my life, Brother Laddie, is that I be a has-been. Amen. I can handle being washed up. I can handle being wore out. But under God in heaven, I don't want to be a used to go to church or a used to preacher. Amen. Or I used to serve, or I used to do, or I used to do, or I used to do. Hey, God's people ought to endure. There ought to be something about our testimony that stands the test of time. Job said, what I want you to do about my testimony, he said, I want you to go out and find a piece of granite, a rock. And he said, I want you to engrave it in the rock. He said, etch it in the rock like a chisel. That's what that indication is, an iron pen. It was just a chisel. He said, I want you to etch it in the rock. Yes. Then he said, the weather will wear the rock. So he said, I want you to melt down the lead and pour it in the etchings and seal it off. Amen. So that time will pass and the storms will come and the storms will go, but the testimony will endure the test of time. Job 16 and 19 said, he said, behold, my witness is in heaven and my record is on high. Yes. May I say, you and I have to live each day understanding that we will give an eternal account in the judgment seat for everything that we've done in this body. Right. We ought to strive for an enduring testimony. Yes. Amen. That stands when all the world has fallen apart. Amen. Side note, may I say to you that a testimony penciled in the sand won't stand.
That's right. Yep.
But if your testimony is anchored in the rock, then and only then will you be able to stand the test of time. It's not what I've done. It's not who I am. It's not what I've accomplished. It's not how I've endured. But it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. And if your testimony is built on a solid foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and your testimony is anchored in the rock of ages, if your testimony is dependent upon Christ, then it can and will stand the test of time. Amen. He desired a record. Number two, I want you to notice in the text that he declares the Redeemer. I love this story because Job never denies the difficulty. I read several verses here out of chapter 19, but I spared you some of the more difficult text. Well, look at it. If you go back in these particular passages of Scripture, Job 19:13, Job said he had put my brethren far from me. Mine acquaintances are estranged from me. Verse 14, my kinsfolk have failed. My familiar friends have forgotten me. Verse 15, they that dwell in my house and my maids kept me a stranger. I'm an alien in their sight. Verse 16, I called my servant and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. Verse 17, my breath is strange to my wife, though I entreat for my children's sake and my own body. Verse 18, he said, young children despise me. He said, speak against me. All my inward friends abhor me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. That's the emotional distress. But in his physical distress, he declares, my bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I'm escaped with the skin of my teeth. Hey, Job didn't deny his suffering. Amen. Can I say to you that there's no indication that Job expected to come out of his circumstance alive? I believe there's much contrary evidence to the difficult. Because in these verses I read, in verse number 26, he discusses the maggots that were already destroying his flesh. I'm sorry, that's not very appetizing. See, the Holy Ghost didn't let me preach it before homecoming dinner. Amen. Amen. Or y'all had a lot more leftovers than you had. Say amen. And those boils, those sores that Job was covered from the top of his head were no doubt maggots or worms. And they were literally consuming his body while he was still alive.
Yeah.
Now, when you die, the maggots are going to destroy your flesh.
Yes.
Look at this little word. You got a King James Bible in your lap, and it's God's inspired word where he said what he meant and meant what he said.
Yeah.
And in verse number 26, Job referred to them as my skin worms.
Yeah.
Huh? They are destroying this body. And though after my skin worms destroy this body. Hey, Job didn't expect to get out of this alive.
Right.
Job wasn't looking for the deliverance that you and I have the privilege of knowing happen. We're in chapter 19 of 42. We're right in the midst of his adversity. We're right in the midst of his difficulty. We are at a place and a juncture in time where Job has no hope of recovery. And yet in the midst of that deep suffering, Job said, let's talk about Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Can I tell you something? That when God allows you and I to go through some difficulty in our life, everybody's watching.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Yes. And amen. If the side doors to the auditorium tonight were to swing open, and a young individual, a young man or a young lady that is in good health and has their capacity to walk and to move freely and healthily were to come in that side door, there'll be no distraction, there'll be no disturbance. They'll simply walk in, find their place on one of these pews and be seated. The alternate is true. If those doors were to swing open and the edge of a wheelchair or a walker or a cane were to be stuck through that opening and suddenly somebody detected that there was somebody with difficulties or handicaps or disabilities and they were struggling to get inside the door, then in a moment's notice, three or four of you men would jump up and you would move quickly to the door and if they begin to make their way down that aisle, we don't mean to stare, but every eye would be on them. Every family would be looking at them because of the suffering that they were going through, because of the difficulty that they were going through. And Job seems to understand that. He said, man, nobody loves me anymore. Everybody abhors me. My own wife and children are distant from me. My flesh is cleaving to my bones. He said, I'm going to die. Look at these skin worms crawling out of these sores. But he said, that's enough about me. Let's talk about him.
Yeah.
Amen. And when the world looks at us and they don't understand what's going on in our life, may I say there ought to be something that rises up and said, that's enough about me. Let's talk about him. Amen. He said, I want a record. I want you to write it down because in verse 25, he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He wanted to talk about his Redeemer. Amen. He wanted to have a conversation about his Redeemer. He does not expect to get out of his troubles, but he knows his Redeemer liveth. Amen. I want you to notice how Job talks about his Redeemer. Three words. Number one, let's use the word relationship. Look what he said. Verse number 25. He said, for I know that, circle this word, my Redeemer liveth. Amen. Now, he's going to talk about what he does in just a moment. I'll get there. But before he talks about what he does, he talks about my relationship with him. Can I tell you what the world's looking for this evening? They're looking for relationship. They're tired of religion. They're tired of formality. They're tired of deadness. They're tired of something that never alters their life. Job said, I'm not offering you anything like that, but I've got something warm and loving and compassionate. He's mine and I'm his. Amen. Thank God for our relationship. Amen. The world needs to see the realness of Christ in your life. Amen. Hey, he's not a distant deity that's somehow untouchable by the feelings of our infirmities. But the Bible teaches us in no uncertain times and no uncertain terms that he understands what we're going through, because he was tempted in all points, even as we are, yet without sin. He suffered so that he could be a compassionate high priest. He looks toward us with tenderness and with compassion, and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And Job wanted everybody to know, you may not see it, but he's mine. He's mine. He's mine. Amen. He's mine. He talked about a relationship. Then he talked about his rescue. He's my redeemer. Hallelujah. Amen. This crowd that thinks people in the Old Testament had to get saved differently than folks in the New Testament, they need their heads examined. Amen. Now, I'm not throwing rocks. I'm just being honest about it. Job is the oldest book in your Bible. It's a pre-flood book. And yet Job understood the concept of a redeemer. Amen? And he referred to him by saying, he's my redeemer. That's a statement of faith in what he believed God was going to do somewhere in the future. Amen. Do I believe or understand that he knew everything we know about the cross and Calvary and redemption and atonement? I have no idea. Probably not. But I'm going to tell you what I do know. He understood God was going to make a way for fallen man. Even the heavens declare the handiwork of God. That's not stars and moons. That's the work of redemption. That's God's handiwork. That's what he done to save us. Hallelujah. Job looks at those that are talking about his suffering and he said, enough about me, let's talk about him. He's mine. And then he said, let's talk about what he done. He's my redeemer. He's my rescue. Now I'm told that word redeemer is the same general idea the Jews talk about, that kinsman redeemer. Amen. It means that before he's able to redeem us, he has to have the right relationship. He had to become a man. He laid aside the robes of he laid aside the robes of his glory, and he clothed himself in the robes of humanity, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. He had to make himself a little lower than the angels so that he could be like us. He could be one of us. Amen. He said he's got the right relationship. And then that idea of a kinsman redeemer has to have the right resources. You might want to redeem, but if you don't have the right resources, you can't redeem. But he had the right resources. He had a sinless life that he offered for sinful men. Amen. He had the right resources. But then unless he was your brother, there was no mandate. You had to be ready and willing. Oh, I'm glad that he was ready. Amen. He was ready to die on our behalf. We see his relationship, we see the rescue. And then he says, notice he remains. Notice that word. He said, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? It's got that little TH tacked on the end of it that confuses simple-minded people. Amen. TH just means perpetual. That's why you ought to shout a little while when he said the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. It's a perpetual cleansing. It just goes on and on and on. Hallelujah. Job said before the flood, he's alive. He ever liveth. Amen. Walk into the New Testament and he said he ever liveth to make intercessions for you and I. I'm glad he's alive tonight. I'm glad he liveth tonight. I'm glad he's real tonight. I'm glad I know him tonight. I'm glad it's personal tonight. Bless his name. Bless his name. Bless his name. He's mine. He's mine. He's mine. He's mine. Hallelujah. Job said, I want to talk about the Redeemer. He desired a record and he declared the Redeemer. But then look at this text with me. He said, for I know my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Can I say in this text, we're talking about a lesson from the life of Job. We ought to desire a record, a public testimony. We ought to declare the Redeemer. That's our witness. Yes. But this text talks about a delightful return. Yes. That's our expectation. When you walk out of these doors and you go about your day tomorrow and you go to school or to work or do business, whatever your affairs call for, what you're going to encounter is hopeless people. Yes. Right. Amen. Amen. The Starbucks Corporation on last Monday provided free coffee nationwide. Not your macchiatos and mochas, but if you just wanted a cup of drip coffee, you could have went into Starbucks last Monday and got it for free. Too late. You didn't get there. You're not going to get it tomorrow. Do you know why they did that? Because it was Monday after Super Bowl Sunday. And they figured somebody needed help with their hangover. What does that say about America?
Yes, sir, brother.
I'm going to tell you what you'll encounter tomorrow. Hopeless people. Yes. You're going to talk about people who are miserable, whose lives are a wreck, who has no peace, they have no contentment, they have no satisfaction, and they have no hope.
Right. Amen.
Amen. Oh, yeah. Now, look, it rains on the just and the unjust. You have troubles and they have troubles. I have problems, they have problems. We understand that. But I'm telling you, the old songwriter said it well when he said, I do not know how others make it through who never go to Calvary as I do. Amen. You and I have a hope. Amen. Job, listen to Job now. Job said, probably not going to get out of this one alive. The skin worms, the death maggots are already consuming my corpse. It's just a matter of time until my heart takes its last beat and my lungs draw their last breath. I'm not going to get out of this one alive, but he said, don't worry. That's not the end. Don't fret, I've still got a hope. He said, my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And he said, after these skin worms desire, he said, after they devour this body, he said, my hope is in my flesh. I shall see God. Hallelujah. He said, I have a delightful expectation. The Lord is coming for me. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. And I don't know. Y'all pardon me just a minute. Let me let you have my take on this text just for a minute. Job's telling these men. Now, y'all may not do this. I do this too much, and the older I get, the more I do it. You ever tell a story or be around somebody and they're telling a story and they stop halfway through? And you just sit there. You're waiting to see if they're going to finish, and sometimes you have to nudge them a little bit. I saw three or four of you women nudging your husbands right there. You know I'm telling the truth, amen? I can't help but to wonder, old Job's giving this dissertation on the coming of the Lord. What a teacher he was, amen. I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And then he looks at himself, and those maggots are crawling out of those wounds. And he said, though after the skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Now in your Bible, there's a colon at the end of verse 26, punctuation-wise. I can't help but to wonder if Job didn't do a little daydreaming between verse 26 and verse 27. He's looking at those wounds and those putrefying sores and those maggots eating his body, not expecting to live. And he said, in my flesh, I'm going to see God. And he pauses for a moment, and his mind begins to wander, and he's starting to daydream a little bit, and he goes off in the future. And maybe in a little while, 2 or 3 minutes, somebody nudges him a little bit. Job, you going to finish what you're saying? We'd like to hear the rest of your story. Job said, oh, I'm sorry. He said, I was just thinking that I'll see him for myself. He said, I hadn't seen him, my eyes hadn't beheld him. But he said, I'll see him for myself. I'll see him for myself and not for another. I'm glad the Lord is coming. There's an expectation in the people of God. Here's three things that excite me about Job's expectation. I'm done. Number one, notice the location. The location. You say, preacher, that's kind of silly. I know it is. Look at verse 25. Where's he going to stand in the latter days? Job knew where he was coming to. He's coming to earth. You say, brother, well, we know that. I get it. But you know what excites me about the location of this expectation? It's where I'm at. He knew where Job was. Job said he knows the way I take. Amen. And when he's tried me, he said, I'm going to come forth as gold. And I'm telling you, beloved, that as a child of God, he hadn't lost sight of where we are. He hadn't lost sight of what we're going through. He hadn't lost sight of our troubles and our trials. And he still got us zeroed in on his spiritual GPS. And one of these days, the trumpet's going to sound, and the clouds are going to part, and the Lord is coming back to earth, because that's where his bride is. He's coming for us. He's coming for us. That's the hope of the church. Amen. He knew the location. He knew the life. Look what he said. He said, though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Now hang on a minute. If that first body's destroyed, he must have been anticipating another body. He must have been looking for something eternal. Hey, listen to me. I don't know what we're going to have to go through to get out of here, but we're going to get out of here. Clouds are clods. We're getting out of here. Amen. But what I've got waiting on the other side is not temporal. It's eternal. Amen. It's not passing. It's permanent. Amen. It's not sinful. It's holy. Thank God there's something waiting that is eternal. We're not talking about something for a day. We're talking about something forever and forever and forever and forever. God has an eternal plan for our hope. So we see a location, we see life, and then let me close with this. We see love. Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. Don't you see the love? We have a lot of traditions in our weddings. And some of those things speak about Jewish culture. We don't even know it, but they do. And other things I believe the Holy Ghost uses to speak about our Christian culture and our Christian theology. One of the traditions of our wedding celebrations is that we don't allow the groom, typically, we don't allow the groom to see the bride or the bride to see the groom on the wedding day. That always produces problems for wedding planners, right? And photographers. And they've come up with some pretty ingenious ways to get that bride and groom together without getting that bride and groom together. I mean, the first time I saw it was when Melissa's nephew got married. And since then, I've seen it on several occasions. But one of the more popular ways to get that groom and bride in the same room and be together without seeing each other is to put a door between them. And so you've got this door is erected, and the photographer is at the long length of the door. And so on this side of the door, somebody brings the bride and places her here. And on this side of the door, somebody brings the groom and places them on this side. Now, they're in the same room, they're in the same proximity, but they cannot see each other because there's a door between them. The only one that can see both of them is the photographer who's standing on that little part of the door. And so it's not an uncommon practice. They'll say, "Now, reach out and touch the edge of that door." And they'll have the bride and the groom reach out to the end of that door, that threshold of that door, and they'll be able to put their hands together. Yeah. They can't see each other. I got thinking about it. My soul, they can talk to each other.
Yeah. Yeah, sure.
They can probably hear each other's breathing. They might hear each other's heartbeat. Yeah. They can sure touch each other. Amen. They just can't see each other. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Kind of like we are today, Brother Laddie. I can't see him just yet. My eyes hadn't seen him and yours hadn't either. Amen. Oh, no. My eyes have never seen the face of my Savior, but serving him has been such a thrill. Ah, but can I tell you, I sure have talked to him. Not only have I talked to him, but he's talked to me. And there's been times in my despair when I heard him breathing. Amen. And the breath of God was real in that place. And I've heard his heartbeat. Amen. I've been close enough to him that I've heard his heartbeat. And I've longed for him. I've even felt his touch.
Yes. Yeah.
Yes. Amen. But as I was reading over in the Revelation chapter number 4, where the Bible said that John, representing the church, he said, "I looked and behold, a window was in heaven and it was open." And he said, "I heard a little voice say, 'Come up hither.'" And he went through the door. Amen. Can I tell you, there's going to come a day when that veil's going to be taken away, when the door's going to be removed, when that which has been abstract will become a reality. And he lives, and I love him. Oh, I love him. That's the expectation of the church. Job said, "Hang on, he's not done yet. I've got a relationship with God. My record stands. My Redeemer lives. And my expectation holds. Jesus is coming." Bless his name. The church can have the same expectation. Jesus is coming. Preacher, I'm done. Or let's stand our feet. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. I don't know where you are tonight, but I promise you what I do know. There's people in this building tonight that are suffering. You're enduring things, you're facing things. And probably, to be honest about it, these altars ought to be full with dear saints of God that are asking the Lord to help you respond to the things you're enduring with such grace and Christianity that your record would stand clear and the world would have to say they're a believer. They have a relationship with the Lord. I don't know what you're going through. Some of you walked in tonight, your shoulders were stooped, your back was bent, your heart was heavy, and your life was full of some struggles. God knows where you are.